Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We love you and we appreciate you. Dear Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you, Lord, for your anointing today. Lord, you know that I would have never chosen this direction, but it's your work, Lord, so we just ask you for your anointing, your direction, your wisdom today. We ask you to speak to your people today, Lord. We ask you to give the good news, the wonderful news, Lord, about the blessing that follows sanctification. The blessings that you're leading us towards right now, the new time that we're entering right now, Lord. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Well, this is the part I like. the blessing, you know. I still want to talk to you about sanctification, but also the blessing that comes from it, you know. And how that we're coming to a new time here when we've got blessings coming we've never seen before. In fact, the church has never seen before. And I'm going to start, I did start last time in Isaiah 60, but I want to back up a little bit in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 is really speaks about the terrible shape that Israel was in and the church is in, because obviously Israel is a type for the church, and what God's going to do about it. And then in the end of 59, God basically shows you what he's going to do about it. And in chapter 60, he begins to put together his bride. And the bride is, of course, built through sanctification from the nations, to bring his bride out of the nations, right? Just as he did with Israel. I think I'm going to start in Isaiah 59 and verse 14. And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That's very much true today, folks. People that stand up for truth and the Word of God get ridiculed, you know, today. And worse, of course. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Who is this? This is the Lord coming with the armor of Ephesians. The Lord coming and taking on a body. You know, Hebrews speaks about Jesus speaking and saying, a body thou didst prepare for me. Speaking about a body of the Son of David that he came in. The Son of God from heaven came in. And, you know, we've studied it enough. We ought to know by now that the Lord is coming in all of us as the Word, as we repent and we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. He's coming to be glorified in his people. And as the Word is manifested in us, that is Jesus manifested in us. He is coming. But the first fruits we've spoken about much is how he's going to start this revival. It's how he's going to start. He's bringing a reformer, as he always has throughout the Scriptures. History just repeats, you know. He's bringing a reformer to start this revival, and it's his first fruits body that he has brought to maturity for his own purpose, that he is anointing with the latter rain like he anointed Jesus, the first fruits body in the New Testament, with the former rain. So history is about to repeat. And of course, We know that on the morning of the third day, the latter rain comes, Hosea 6, 2, and 3, not in the early 1900s, as some people have said. But this, right now, the morning of the third day from the last Adam, and is when this latter rain is about to fall. It's going to anoint first the man-child, and then it's going to be poured out after 3.5 years upon the church. That's God's way of saying, this is my son, listen to him. You know, hear ye him. And this anointing is coming in order to cause people to pay attention. The Lord is bringing a training period here. You know, he's going to restore things. And of course, we know it's a corporate body that's coming, but it says that the Lord himself is coming. He's the one putting on the garments of vengeance for clothing. He did this in Jesus' time, and now he's going to do it again in our time, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. All prophecies usually have more than one fulfillment, and the last fulfillment is the greatest fulfillment. And this is going to be fulfilled in our day. This is what I know and what I've shared with you. So the Lord is coming, and he's clad with zeal as with a mantle, he says. And verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the islands he will repay recompense. And verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath or the spirit of the Lord driveth. Same word, right? So the Lord is coming very quickly, like he came in that first body. And like the former rain brought him, we know in Hosea 6, 2, and 3, it said he will come unto us as the latter rain. That anointing from heaven is the mantle that was upon Jesus. And he's bringing the latter rain anointing, not the former rain, but the latter rain anointing now. The former rain anointing fell upon Jesus in order to do that special work of bringing revival to his people and bringing a people out of apostate Judaism. And once again, this anointing is coming. This time it's the latter rain upon his first fruits. This time it's a larger body for a larger body of people. And God's going to repeat history on a larger scale, which is what the way history always repeats. Okay, so he's going to come as a rushing stream with the breath of the Lord driveth. And a redeemer will come to Zion. Does the body make it important, or is it the one who lives in the body that's important? It's the one who lives in the body. It's Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one bringing the power and the authority and doing the works, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's called, right? A redeemer will come to who? Zion. Zion is who? The bride, right? Zion is the bride. Revelation 21, 9 and 10 tells you that Zion is his bride. Come hither and I will show you the bride. And he showed him Zion, Jerusalem, right? Coming down out of heaven, born from above. So there is still a Zion in the earth. There is still a King David, you know, the son of David. And there's still a New Testament kingdom of God that is on the order of the type and the shadow of the Old Testament letter, except it's in the spirit, not in the flesh, right? And the Lord is ruling in his body, right? He is King David on the throne. And a redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Who is he coming to? Those that turn from transgression, those people who are sanctified, separated from sin, separated from the world, separated from their flesh, right? So he's coming to these people. And he's coming to Zion. He's coming to build the bride. Remember what John the Baptist said? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And he was speaking of Jesus and those disciples who were following him, right? And as for me, this is my covenant with them. Them. Notice, them here represents Zion, the bride. Okay. This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee In this case, it would have been Jesus in his day or the man-child in our day of Revelation 12, which is, as you read Revelation 12, you can see it's a repetition of history, you know. But it's in the future, according to John in John chapter 4 and verse 1. The things that will come to pass hereafter. It was in a long time after Jesus that he spoke of this being in the future. So Revelation 12 is something in the future. And it's in our time, actually. So he says, "This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that's upon thee, that is upon the man-child, that is the latter rain, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord from henceforth and forever." So Jesus was sowing the seed. He was the sower, and he sowed the seed, and he sowed the seed in the bride of his day. That's what John said. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? He sowed the seed in the bride. And that seed didn't depart from out of their mouth. I mean, when they spoke, it was just like Jesus speaking. You know, they had received authority to speak in his name. And so he sent them out to do his works. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And it's the same today. None of that's passed away. Nothing, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that, right? So it would be in the mouth of the man-child seed and the seed of the man-child seed. It would just be passed on. This anointing, this word, this power would be passed on. And again, we're talking about a Redeemer coming to Zion. Somebody to raise up the bride. Okay? So chapter 60 begins to speak of the great blessing that comes from this sanctification of the word that the reformers are going to bring, right? "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Nothing can bring the glory of the Lord more than the word of God, rightly spoken, manifested in people's hearts, and so on. The true gospel. This is what brings the glory of God. So he's speaking to Zion here, is who he's speaking to. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee." You know, this is not the millennium we're talking about now. The peoples are in gross darkness as we speak. It's getting darker all the time. And in this gross darkness, God says his light is going to arise on his bride, his Zion. And his glory will be seen upon them. "And nations shall come to thy light." And of course, what he's talking about is not the whole world, but he's talking about the peoples of the nations who are chosen of God, who are drawn of him, who are given a gift of faith, they will come to the light of the bride of Zion, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. "Lift up thine eyes." He's still speaking to Zion. A matter of fact, through this chapter, he speaks to Zion, and in the next chapter too, somewhat, he speaks to Zion. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together, and they come to thee." Speaking of Zion, right? "Thy sons come from afar." Yes, because according to type, you remember that God's people, when they were in apostasy, were taken captive to the nations. The beast had conquered them, and they had been scattered among the nations. It's just that way today. I mean, God's people are members of the nations rather than members of his holy nation, as Peter called it. You know, we've been called out of the nations to become a part of a different kingdom, a peculiar kingdom called the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he said that about Israel too. "My kingdom is not of this world." And so it is with us. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the nations We belong to the nation of the kingdom of God. So he says, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then shalt thou see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. You know, the bride will be excited and ecstatic because God is going to do a wonderful thing in our day. Even while the world is in gross darkness, people are going to be coming out of that darkness. They're going to understand that darkness because of the gift of God. They're going to be coming out of that darkness and into the light of the bride, right? And, of course, Jesus was the one who was raising up the bride in his day, and the man-child in our day will be doing the same, bringing the light of the kingdom to the bride, to raise up the bride. And the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The abundance of the sea, you know, the seas kind of represent the peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues, don't they, in the Scriptures. Revelation 17 says the waters that the harlot sits on are peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues. The abundance of the sea. What is the abundance of the sea? See, we're coming out of the world. We're coming out of Babylon. We're returning to Zion in these days. We've all been taken captive to Babylon, a confusion in the world. The word Babel means confusion, right? A confusion in the world and in religion. We're coming out of that. We're coming back to the Lord now. That's what the Lord is about to do in this tribulation, is restore everything. In this latter rain, by the way, I mean, he spoke through Joel that he would restore all things that have been taken from his crop, you know. He spoke that he would restore all things through the former rain and the latter rain. So here we are again. We're about to see a great restoration of everything that's been taken from God's people in these days, you know, this latter rain outpouring. And the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. What wealth is this he's talking about? This abundance. Are we all going to be rich? In a way. But, you know, these parables are not meant to be taken in a letter. I mean, yes, they might have been in the letter once. The first time they're spoken, they're usually in the letter. But from then on, they're fulfilled in the Spirit. We're not letter Jews. We're only spiritual Jews. We cannot take their place, you know, except fulfilling the parable, right? We're the New Testament, circumcised in heart, Israelites, right? So the wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Let's see if we can figure this wealth out, you know, because this is something we're really going to need, and especially the bride, okay? The multitudes of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. Do you remember this from something that's already happened, you know, like when they... The same peoples, as a matter of fact, came to Jesus to bring a gift to the baby Jesus, right? The young Jesus. And gold and frankincense shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. I believe he's speaking about flocks, all right, that are going to be gathered together unto the bride. You remember in the book of Esther how that Esther, who was chosen from all the fair virgins of the kingdom to be the bride, was then used by the Lord to save the rest of the people of God. Mordecai, the man-child, raised her up to be the beautiful bride that she was, but then she also had a job to do, and her job was to bring preservation and salvation to the rest of the people of God, who were threatened by Haman, who is a representative of the beast, right? So God's people right now are being restored from bondage to the beast. And God is going to do it by first the first fruits and then the bride and so on. The same as we've seen in history is going to be repeated, right? Shall be gathered together unto thee the rams of Nebaioth. Nebaioth means husbandry. The rams of husbandry shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. You know, this is something that the church hasn't really represented in a long time. It hasn't really been glorified. And in these days, it's even being snubbed by the world and hated by the world and accused by the world and so on. But the Lord hasn't lived in his church, you know. And, you know, the real gospel that's going to be proclaimed is the gospel that as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're going to be transformed into that same image from glory to glory as from the Lord to Spirit. He's coming to be glorified in his people when this the real gospel being preached by the anointed reformers that are coming. I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Doves kind of remind you of the Holy Spirit, right? That anointing of the Holy Spirit. Surely the isles will wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring my sons from far, their silver and their gold with them. Now here's those riches again. For the name of the Lord, thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Well, what is this riches, this silver and gold, and the glorifying thee? You know, what does that have to do? And the sun's coming from afar to be a part of Zion. Because the bride is going to be made up of people that come from every nation into one kingdom, which, like I say, Peter called a holy nation, a chosen generation, a holy nation. We are the nation of New Testament spiritual Israel. Just as they were taken captive to the nations, and in a time of repentance began to return to their land, their promised land, for instance, out of Babylon, they came to their promised land. That's the time we're in right now. God's people are being taken captive, and yet some are going to be coming back to Zion, the bride. The troubles that are going to happen are going to promote the people coming out of darkness, searching for the light, you know, coming into the kingdom and returning to their promised land and standing on the promises of God in their promised land, so to speak, you know. So this, what is this? They're going to bring their silver and their gold with them, you know, the sons from afar. Is this something we should see in the letter? No, not really. It's something we should see in the Spirit. You know, Revelation chapter 3 speaks about it. Let me read it to you. Revelation 3, 15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches. So here's somebody who has physical riches, okay? They don't have the riches of the kingdom. It's obvious from what he's saying to them, but they have physical riches, and they're very happy about that. They don't consider themselves to have any need. Well, they really do have a very bad spiritual need, don't they? Because they're lukewarm, right? And they're about to be spewed out. So they have a desperate need, but they don't think they have any need because they've got their physical needs met and they feel like they're rich in this world, right? They have a need of nothing. And you know not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So they're really poor. Not according to the world, but according to the kingdom. They're poor. They may have all their needs met in the world. There is a materialistic prosperity doctrine going on out there, you know, that the church is pretty much bought into, you know. And many people are quite satisfied by the world and the things of the world and the love of the world. But God's about to do something about that, too. He's going to take them away. But he's going to restore riches that are valuable in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the world. This is what he's talking about. The sons that are coming out of the nations And coming into Zion, they're going to bring their gold and their silver with them. How is that? Well, I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. In verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. This is the real gold. And how do you buy real gold? Well, you know, Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. We have to give up something to gain the kingdom, right? We have to give up our life in this world to gain the kingdom. And the kingdom of God manifested in you is this gold and silver and precious stones, as we'll see in just a minute. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich. Now, here's a people that are rich in the world, but they're not rich in the kingdom. And this is the riches that we're talking about in Isaiah. Obviously, from the language used in Isaiah, you can tell he's speaking parables. And, of course, God does that to hide it from the wise and prudent, but to reveal it unto babes, right? That's what Jesus said. So, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. And, you know, jump on down to verse 21. And he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that overcometh. Overcometh what? Well, overcometh the lukewarmness, overcometh the lack of the gold, the valuable gold in the life of a believer. You know, he said back in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17, in that day Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, the name of the Lord. He called the throne the name of the Lord, nature, character, and authority of the Lord. In that day Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Praise God. And, you know, in fact, I'm going to read that to you. I thought I would just skip over it, but I won't. 3 and 17. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Unto what? Unto the throne of the Lord. And what is the throne of the Lord? Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? The bride. The bride is the throne of the Lord. Jerusalem is the throne. Like in David's time, his throne was in Jerusalem, right? But now, Jerusalem itself will be called the throne. Okay? And all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. That's the nature, character, and authority. That's what it is to be in the bride and to be on his throne. The nature, character, and authority of the Lord. To Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. This is what it is to be in the bride. This is what it is to come out of the world. This is what it is to be sanctified from the nations, separated from the nations, and to be in God's bride. And they shall not walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, which is the land of bondage, when they were in Babylon, when they were in Assyria, you know, and when they were taken captive, you know, to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. Now we are returning to the land that was given for an inheritance to our fathers. The Apostle Paul called himself a father. We have the apostolic fathers, but we have left their land a long time ago, a couple thousand years ago. We left that land, that promised land. But we're returning to that inheritance because God's going to restore everything that's been taken from his people. And he goes on to say that you shall call me my Father in verse 19. And of course, Jesus did. He called the Father his Father, and he taught the disciples to call him Father. And today, we call him Father. That is the name in the New Testament that we're supposed to be calling him, Father. A different relationship altogether. Now back to where we were about the gold and the silver, you know. Overcoming, coming out of the nations with the gold and the silver is what it is to come to the throne of the Lord, to enter into the bride. These glorified people, glorified in spirit and in soul, I should say, not in body yet, but these glorified people are going to be a part of the bride. They're manifesting the glory of the Lord. They're growing from glory to glory, right? So, again, back to this gold and silver. You know, 2 Timothy speaks of it. Let me read it to you so you can really have it in your mind and understanding that there has to be a sanctification. This gold and silver and precious stones represents your nature, your life, when you've been sanctified of the wood, hay, and the stubble. And 2 Timothy 2 and 19 says, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Remember what the name of the Lord was, right? It was the throne of the Lord, which was Jerusalem. You know, going into Jerusalem represented this glorification. Okay? And the sons and the daughters, when they came with their gold and their silver. And that's representing them, their nature, their born-again, resurrected nature, right? Verse 20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor, some unto dishonor." So we see that the gold and the silver, these are vessels of honor. And the wood and the earth is a vessel of dishonor. We've all been vessels of dishonor, but as we are sanctified, we become vessels unto honor, right? And we take on what is valuable in the kingdom of God. What's valuable in the kingdom of God? Nothing physical on this earth is valuable in the kingdom of God. What we're talking about is a people who is valuable. The building itself, the physical things in the spirit realm in our time represent the people themselves. They are the building of God, right? So now we're talking about something that's valuable. It takes on a whole different zone, if you will. "Some unto honor, some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," that is the wood and the earth, right? Or in another place, 1 Corinthians, the wood, hay, and the stubble, right? As opposed to the gold and silver and precious stones, right? "He shall be a vessel unto honor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified." See, sanctification is the giving up of the worthless things of this age, the wood, the hay, the stubble, all such things as are, when they pass through the fire, they're burned up and gone. But the gold and the silver and the precious stones, not necessarily, right? "Sanctified, meet or able for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." God is preparing his bride to do something, to bring a great demonstration of the life and nature of Jesus and of the power of the gospel to save. Great demonstrations about to come forth in our time. He goes on to say, "But flee youthful lusts." In other words, here you have to be delivered of the wood, hay, and stubble, right? "Flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And on it speaks. But back over in our text, we see that the sons coming out of the nations are coming with their gold and their silver. You know, what is valuable in the kingdom? What is valuable to God? The lukewarm Laodicean church wasn't valuable to God. They were rich in the world, but they weren't rich in the kingdom. They were full of wood, hay, and stubble, right? And, you know, the Lord many years ago pointed out to me something in the book of Ezra I'd like to show you. I asked the Lord about my ministry several times. Matter of fact, 3 times. And I just flipped the Bible up and stuck my finger down. And not only did he show me something about my ministry, but he showed me something about what he's going to do in the earth. And it's Ezra chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "Also let the gold and the silver vessels of the house of God." Now, who's the house of God? Well, we are. The gold and silver vessel speaks of God's purified, very valuable people, right? "Gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem." He took the people of God captive to Babylon. When they fell into apostasy, he took them captive to Babylon. They were in bondage, much like the church is today. It's captive to Babylonish religion, politics too, you know, Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon, be restored and be brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. God gave this to me three times. But this is about, this is what's going to happen. A restoration of God's people to their promised land, to their kingdom that they lost because of apostasy. They were led away captive. Another time I flipped my Bible open and got verse 15 in the previous chapter. And it says, and he said unto them, take these vessels and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in its place. And, you know, the vessels of God are going to be by the first fruits ministry, the man-child ministry that is to come. They're going to be restored to their place, their position. And the bride is going to be restored. Jerusalem's going to be, not old Jerusalem, it's lost. It's not going to be restored. New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. The holy city, the one that the Bible calls the holy city, for instance, in Galatians chapter 4, which is our mother. You know, those who are serving the old Jerusalem, he said, were a bondmaid. And were in bondage with their children. It's not the physical that God is raising up now. It's the spiritual. It is the New Testament people of God, which are Israelites according to the circumcision of their heart. You know, they have been in Babylon for the last 2,000 years. God is restoring them now. And he's going to restore his bride now. And that's just the awesome thing. You can see here, those vessels are going to be restored. They've been taken from Zion. They'll be returned to Zion in these days. Praise be to God. And we see the same story, you know, like in Ezekiel 37. Let me read to you verse 21 on down. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. Just as Israel was taken captive to the nations when they fell into apostasy, the church has been. The church now is more patriotic towards the carnal nation that they live in than they are towards the nation, the spiritual nation of the kingdom of God. The children of Israel from among the nations, whither they are gone, and I will gather them on every side, and I will bring them into their own land. Praise be to God. This is a promise of revival in our time. And I will make them one nation in the land. And of course, Peter said that they were one holy nation. In other words, all around the earth, all of the people of God, no matter what nation they live in, they are a part of one holy nation. Now they need to come out from among them and be separate and be a part of that one holy nation and realize that walking in the kingdom is totally contrary to walking in the world. And so this is what God's going to do in these days. He's fulfilling the parable that was laid down by the Jews. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, I'll read that to you. Verse 11 says, now these things happened unto them, that is the Jews, by way of example. And the word example there is type or figure. That's what the Greek word means there. They happened to them by way of a type or a figure, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So that type and a figure has to be fulfilled in our day. Okay? And so in Ezekiel, this type and figure is going to be fulfilled in our day. The children of Israel, the New Testament children of Israel, those who are born from above, not those who are born through man, are coming out of the nations. And he will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king unto them all. You remember what Jesus said. He said, they shall become one flock, one shepherd. He is going to shepherd his flock. You know, when men do their own thing, they're not vessels through whom the Lord flows to do his work. It's just man. We have no need that any man should teach us. We have an anointing from the Holy One. We don't need men to teach us. We need the Lord to teach us. And if the men are filled with the Lord and filled with the Word and submitted to Him, then they can be vessels through whom the Lord can flow to meet the needs for those people. But if they're just doing their own thing, their own religion, their own kingdom, it's not that way. It's the same apostasy that the Jews went through. And so the Lord came in a vessel of the son of David 2,000 years ago to deliver his people from their hands. And he's going to do the same thing. This time it will be from apostate Christianity. And his people will come out of the nations to their true heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of God is where God rules, right? And if religion's ruling over you, that's the same as Babylon ruling over you. It's not the same as Christianity, and it's not true Christianity, and it's not the same as the kingdom of God. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. Notice the dwelling places where they dwelled represented sin. Dwelling in the nations represents sin. Dwelling in the kingdom represents holiness. Sanctification is being delivered from the nations, coming out from among them and being separate and becoming a part of the kingdom. He said, they shall be to me sons and daughters, and I shall be to them a father. Out of all the dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David shall be king over them. Once again, this was fulfilled in Jesus' day. It will be fulfilled in our day. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall all walk in mine ordinances. Oh, praise God. This is a promise from God. He's going to restore everything. The people who walk in Zion are going to walk holy, as we're going to see. And they'll walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. You know, who is our New Testament Jacob? Well, Jesus is. You know, Jacob raised up the 12 patriarchs. And Jesus raised up the 12 patriarchs. See? So, everything repeats. The land I've given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers dwelt. Our spiritual fathers, our apostolic fathers, where they dwelt, we're going. Right? And they shall dwell therein, they and their children, and their children's children forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. God's going to confirm the covenant. We've departed from the covenant. The great promises that are made in the covenant, he's going to fulfill to his people. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. Praise God. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? And, back where we were in Isaiah 60. Well, as a matter of fact, I think I'm going to look at one more thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me read to you from 27 on down. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations. Again, taken captive to the world, Babylon. By the way, Babel, at Babel, all nations were gathered, right? And when God confused the tongue, and he spread them out on the continent, then he divided them by the tongue. And so Babel is the whole world. The whole world is Babel, in a way. The major type of Babylon is the whole world. Lesser types of Babylon can be America and other things, okay, or religion. So he said, scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations, whither the Lord shall lead you away. In other words, they've been led into captivity, right? And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from thence you shall seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee. Obviously, that's where we're going right now. In the latter days, obviously, that's where we are right now. And thou shalt return to the Lord thy God and hearken unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not fail thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. This is what's going to be restored. People wonder why we don't have the benefits of the covenant. Well, it's because people aren't walking by faith in it. They're available to us now. You know, the anointing is going to restore not only the faith, but the wisdom and the truth to God's people so that they can go back under the covenant, keep the covenant, so that God can keep his part of the covenant, which is the great blessings that come to those who are sanctified, right? For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee. I mean, that's obviously, you know, what we need to return to. We need to find out what it was like to walk as sons of God in the steps of Jesus, doing his works. What did the kingdom look like? You know, we have no way unless we look back. We can't look at anything around us and see that. You see, all we see around us is apostasy. We have to study the Word. You know, we'll hear a word behind us. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We're hearing a word behind us, 2,000 years behind us. This is the way. Walk ye in it, right? Since the day that God created man upon the earth, from the one end of the heaven even unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. This is a great thing God's about to do, folks. And when? The latter days. When? In tribulation. And 33. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? You know, that's what we're going to hear. We're going into the fiery furnace, folks. Heated 7 times hotter. Times is a type of years, obviously, in Revelation, right? Times and a half a time. 7 times represents the tribulation. And we're going into the fire, but like the 3 Hebrews, God's going to preserve us. He's going to burn off our bonds, which is what he did to them. And we will walk with the King in the fire. It's a picture of sanctification, right? Fire sanctifies. It makes holy. It gets rid of germs. Yeah. In the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live. Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? That's what he's going to do. By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war. All those things God's going to use to take us out of the physical nation, of idolatry to any physical nation, of patriotism to any physical nation, into the nation of the kingdom of God, which is our promised land, which is where God can fulfill these awesome promises that he's talking about in Isaiah. Okay, and we haven't gotten some of those yet, but we will. And by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He highly motivated them to come out of Egypt. He was bringing judgments upon Egypt. He ultimately separated them from the judgments of Egypt, but Egypt was being destroyed. And they had no choice but to leave and go into the wilderness where God commanded them to go. And the wilderness, of course, is the tribulation, where all these things are going to be fulfilled, where we're going to learn to walk by faith in God, where we're going to learn to live on the promises, where the gold and the silver and the precious stones will be manifested rather than the wood, the hay, and the stubble that idols were made of back in Egypt, right? Oh, praise God. And let's go back to our text in Isaiah 60 and read a little bit more, as much time as we have here. Isaiah 60 and verse 10. So what did we learn, actually? That sinners, those who walk in their sins, have no value in the kingdom. And this promise was to that a Redeemer would come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Turning from our transgressions is sanctification, giving up the wood, hay, and the stubble, taking on the gold and the silver and the precious stones, becoming the vessels of God's house of gold and silver, right? This is what has value in the kingdom. And so in verse 10 he says, 60 in verse 10 he says, and foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. Yes, we're coming to a time of judgment and a time of favor at the same time. The judgment will, of course, cause God's people to flee the world and to seek refuge in the kingdom. There is going to be refuge in nothing else than Jesus Christ. And abiding in Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. And I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. Thy gates also shall be opened continually. He's still speaking of Zion, right? They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. There it is again. And the wealth is, of course, these very, very valuable people who carry the very nature and life of Jesus Christ, these precious vessels. Okay. And their kings led captives. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Wow. Do you wonder what's going to happen in the tribulation period to the nations of the world and why it's going to happen to them? It's going to happen to them because they won't serve Zion. They won't serve Zion's king. And judgment will fall upon them. And they will perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Absolutely. This is what's going to happen. The reason the judgments are going to fall upon the world is because of what they're doing to God's people. God, of course, they're going to put God's people on their crosses, spiritually speaking. But this is for the purpose, of course, of sanctifying them, of delivering them from the filth of the world. Crucifixion is the crucifixion of the old man, the old life. It's sanctification. It's being delivered of the wood, hay, and the stubble, and being delivered over to the gold and the silver and the precious stones. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, and the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree. You know, these are evergreen trees, you know. Lebanon was full of these big, tall evergreens, which represents eternal life. These represent God's people, you know, these trees. To beautify the place of my sanctuary. In other words, God's bringing his people to beautify the place of his sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You know, beast kingdoms in times past recognized the power of the people of God. A good example is Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who recognized the people of God, their value, their understanding, their God. You know, in Egypt, when Egypt had brought God's people into bondage, Pharaoh recognized, you know, the man-child Joseph, the people of God, the value, the God that they served, the power, the anointing. They recognized that. You think that that's going to be any different today? It's not going to be any different today. The people of the world are going to get a demonstration. Of course, they're the people of the world, and they're going to do their worldly things, but they're going to respect. In the past, I know that Christianity has not been very respectable, but they're going to respect true Christianity in the days to come, the people in whom Jesus lives and walks and does his works. Well, God bless you, saints. We've run out of time, but we'll take up here next time and look at some more of this wonderful blessings from sanctification. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.